Show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Here we go, a minute past the hour on this, the third to last day of July. It's the 29th day of July, 2015. That means this program is live, not Memorex. For anyone who feels compelled to ask, this program is, I'd say 99%, 99.5%, 99.9% of the time this program's live. I'm Bob Kincaid. Hi. I'm the radio guy who doesn't take days off. And that includes tonight. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Welcome one and all to the middle of the week. Hump day, downhill to Friday, all of those things. Yes, indeed. I'm signing into the Horn chat room right now, even as we speak. And waiting for it to populate. Computer's a little slow. Yeah, but let's see, let's get it. Yep, for everybody in the chat room whom I can't see right now. There we are. Good evening, Jug of Punch. Good evening, Texas Tea. And good evening, longtime inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderator, Sparky. More folks wandering along. Yes, it is Windows 10 release day today. There is no small amount of trepidation involved with that. I was almost late to the air because I was running an update, but I haven't received my official notification yet. And I'm updating this machine, just anything to get them away from Windows 8.1. God, I think I'd go back to Windows 95 for warehouses. I hate it. I just despise it. So there we are. It's the 29th of July. And folks, well, if you want to wander into the chat room and Java is cooperating with you, yeah, then by all means, jump into the chat room. It's a real-time multimedia extravaganza that happens during the 3 hours that we are live every evening. Moderators there to lightsaber the bejesus out of any weirdos who wander by or, right-wingers, that kind of thing. So, you know, that's all good. All you need is a password and a screen name, and bang, you're in there. No charge. It's free. So, also at headonradionetwork.com, and this is just by way of a reminder, because we are in a hole, the PayPal interface. It's under the tab Contribute, and there are some rather nosy questions there on the Contribute login page that we didn't ask, and we didn't ask to have asked, but it comes with the app, and you can't do anything. You can't do anything about it. It comes with the plugin. Which is what it is. And so the question about Aunt Matilda's, the circumference of Aunt Matilda's right thigh, leave it alone. Just leave it blank. Just fill in enough information to get to the next screen. It's all about, it's always about getting to the next screen. Just get to the next screen. And that's where you make your choices about your PayPal balance, your credit card, your whatever, what have you, and go from there. And it would be great if a lot of you went there this evening, because on fundraising for the week, here in the middle of the week, we find ourselves in a $390 hole. 39 folks, 10 bucks a piece, 10 bucks, 10 folks at $39 a piece, one person at 390. Two people at 195, and I'm not doing anything else from there. Thank you very kindly, Jeremy in Vermont, noting loud and clear on TuneIn. I do appreciate it. And yes, yes, absolutely, without a doubt, it's Wednesday. It's, that means, well, you know. Yeah. I'm feeling a little, stuffed, you know. Prayer meeting Wednesday, fellowship dinner down in the fellowship hall, brethren and sistren, is a gastronomic delight. Mm-hmm. It certainly is. I mean, the little old blue-haired ladies down there in the fellowship hall kitchen outdone themselves today. It's the last prayer meeting Wednesday of July, and it was hot outside. Lord God, Billy Bob, it was hot outside. But that didn't slow them down, not nary a bit. They labored in that fellowship hall kitchen assiduously. Yes, they did, brethren and sistren. The fried chicken, the pan-fried chicken, oh, it was tender and juicy and delicious. Oh, the deacons was sitting there working over the chicken legs as if they were Tootsie Pops, trying to get to the chewy center through the crunchy exterior. They were. It was magnificent. The whipped potatoes, all that sawmill pepper gravy. Woo! Yes, indeed. Big old green salad, and that peach pie with that home churned vanilla ice cream. The little ones didn't get near it again. They only got crumbs. But we got to inspire them to move up and dedicate themselves and move into the deaconhood. Because that's who gets to go to the dessert table first, because they got to finish their dessert and then head on up to the parking lot where they smoke with the sinners. Yes, indeed. But brethren and sistren, they've had their smokes out there in the parking lot with the sinners, and we've driven the deacons in through the vestibule, past the 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, down the center aisle, and they're waiting now, brethren and sistren, waiting now. I want you to know, glory, hallelujah, waiting now for the offertory hymn as we bring up the minister of music. With every head bowed and every eye closed except for the one you need to see so that you don't get cronked in the head with that 50-pound offering plate as it comes by. It's got a little velvet bottom so people can't hear the jingle when the money hits it. You know, that's not appealing to the Lord. You got a little button down there that says PayPal. Just press it. Press it, brethren and sistren. And see if you don't feel a blessing immediately upon having done so. Yes, Lord, yes. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's fill in that deficit, brethren and sistren, so that we can have another fellowship hall, fellowship dinner next Wednesday. Amen and amen. And so I'm going to call up the minister of music, brethren and sistren, and ask him to lead us in our offertory hymn. Ha! Glory. Amen and amen.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! Kokomo Mojo on the Jagogo! I love you! Oh, hallelujah! Glory, brethren and sister! And ha! It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. And I'm telling you, brethren and sister, on a hot day like this, ha! Glory, amen. We feel the threats of the eternal fire of damnation if and we ain't all good and saved. So I'm telling you, come on, stand up, get up, out of your seat. Glory, onto your feet. Amen. And come on out. Come on out and come on down that blood red aisle and fall upon your knees. Amen. Glory at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer, brethren and sistren. Amen. Glory. And feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you. Oh. Amen and amen. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic Bob Kincaid. And this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday in the Cathedral of Common Sense. Oh, amen, amen. World without end. Brethren and sistren, we have some heroic tales. Heroic tales, brethren and sistren, of faith with which to begin our evening. We have tales of people protecting us against the Kenyan Muslim usurper. Oh, glory, brethren and sistren, tales of heroic, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christians protecting us against the homo scouts. Brethren and sistren, we have the glory of the Lord manifested, amen, hallelujah, all over the place. For instance, brethren and sistren, I bet you did not know this. They won't tell you this in the lamestream media. But Rusty Houser, the man who done shot up that movie theater in Lafayette, Louisiana, you know what he was? A liberal, brethren and sistren, a liberal. Don't ask me. Don't take my word for it. No. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. Trust that proud son of Stanford University, for he would not lie to you unto thee, No, he would not. You can trust Brian Fisher. You know you can, because he has been broadcasting the gospel from the headquarters of the American Family Association in Tupelo, Mississippi, stand for yea, verily, many a year. Testify, Brother Fisher.
Realize, last night we had this shooting in Lafayette, Louisiana. We've got listeners, I mean, listening right now that live in Lafayette, Louisiana. The shooter was a 59-year-old guy. Everybody, the media was ready to go crazy on this guy. He claimed to be affiliated with the Tea Party Nation. Then they found out, well, he filled out a profile in 2013, but he never gave. He never donated anything. He never participated. He never contributed anything. There's no picture of him. Nobody's ever met him in the Tea Party group. So that all fizzled out. And then it turns out that he supported Barack Obama. He was a big-time Barack Obama supporter, voted for him in 2012. So all the air has gone out of that balloon.
Thank you. Thank you to the heathens over to Right Wing Watch for making that clip possible for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you very kindly. So there you have it. The Kenyan Muslim, you slurper, sent out his kill ray messages, which Rusty Hauser received through the fillings of his teeth. Hallelujah. Glory. And then, despite being an admirer of 6:17 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, Hitler. And I know, brethren and sister, and many of you are asking, how is it that Brother Gerald wins it, seems like, every dang time? All I can say is he is blessed by the Lord. But never mind the anti-women statements. Never mind all the pro-Hitler statements. Never mind all of his rantings and ravings about the liberals and about the financially failing filth farm and the Homer sectionals. Upstanding man of God, Brian Fisher. And would Brian Fisher lie to you? Would he? Well, yes, he would, but that's another program. He knows. He knows that it's really a plot, brethren and sistren. By the Kenyan Muslim, you slurper. But that's not all we've got. I have to admit that we're a little Pastor Marion Robertson heavy this evening, because we haven't heard from him in a while. But he's been busy, and so consequently, he cannot be ignored. Oh, no. Pat has a lot of questions. Brother Marion did, the former U.S. Navy liquor supply officer. He has many questions. Why is the sky blue? Why is there air? Most of them are easily answered by simply saying, because Jesus. Where did the dinosaurs go? Where did the dinosaurs come from?
By the way, for those of you who would like to win the nightly Hitler pool, all you have to do is follow the ways, the mysterious ways, the mysterious faithful walk of Brother Gerald. He says, I win most of the time because of my unquestionable faith in the Holy Spirit and divine intervention by the hand of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. But one of the great questions. Well, former Liquor Supply Officer Marion Robertson picked it up just a day or so ago, and I'm sure that it's one that has perplexed all of us from time to time over the years. So let's sit back, shoot ourselves in the neck with a Thorazine dart, and wait for the answer.
Okay, Pat, this is from Eugene, who says, excuse me, my wife and I are lifelong 700 Club members. We often hear how the Republicans are so against abortion and Democrats are so pro-choice, but this was not the case on the Roe v. Wade decision. Three Nixon appointees, Blackmun, Powell, Berger, and two Eisenhower appointees, Brennan and Stewart, comprised a Republican majority, even without the two Democrats, Marshall and Douglas, voting. Why are these men not called out for the genocide against the unborn? Why did they all live to be such an old age after committing such a despicable act that has brought a curse upon the land? Please set the record straight.
Well, you can hear him warming up there, can't you, brother and sister? Of course you can. A curse upon the land? A curse? Really? No, a curse upon the land. Yeah. Granted, I haven't seen any frogs and locusts or rivers of blood and anything like that, but it's a curse upon the land. But it's a fair question. How is it them Republican men done allowed a woman to attend to the business of her lady parts? Because clearly the Lord God Almighty wants men to be in charge of women's as lady parts. That's why he made men's men's and women's women's. Right? Yeah. Well, testify, Brother Marion.
You'll have to ask God why he didn't kill him. I'm not in charge of the death or life of the Supreme Court judges. So it's in God's hands whether they live a long life. But that thing was called Blackmun's abortion, and Blackmun indeed was a Nixon appointee. You're absolutely right. It was an incredibly bad decision. It was based on no science, nothing that was there, but they picked up stuff from Planned Parenthood and other, population. The wealthy people of our country wanted to make sure that the black and the less fortunate didn't outbreed us. So they wanted to make sure the population of those people stayed small. I know that sounds gross, but that's what...
I don't think the Aricept's working again.
What, Edith, huh?
That was there, but they picked up stuff from Planned Parenthood and other, population... The wealthy people of our country wanted to make sure that the black and the less fortunate didn't outbreed us. So they wanted to make sure...
You'll notice... I'm dropping the preacher shtick now because I'm kind of gobsmacked. You'll notice that he first says that it was wealthy people in the United States who wanted abortion to be legal... Because black people. But then he says, because the goddess of irony, the only real deity in this universe, never takes a night off, never misses a lick. She just put it right there in his mouth because it just flowed right on. Didn't want them to outbreed us. To whom does the word us refer to? Well, that's a back reference to the wealthy people, of whom Marion Robertson is most assuredly one. Us. Yeah. One of these days, they're going to have to chase him down with a great big butterfly net just to get him on the set. They may have to do that already. I'm not sure.
Oh, population. The wealthy people of our country wanted to make sure that the black and the less fortunate didn't outbreed us. So they wanted to make sure the population of those people stayed small. I know it's...
Those people. Mm-hmm. You people, those people. Those poor people. Right.
Sounds gross, but that's what they believe. And then they had Margaret Sanger, who was saying that black people are inferior.
Who was long dead by 1973, wasn't she? I mean, let's check that here. I mean, let's see here. Yeah, died September 6, 1966. Hey, okay. All right. Just checking. It's sometimes it's hard to keep up with the paranoid fantasies. So now you've got the dead talking to the Supreme Court.
Southern white people are inferior. That European Protestants are inferior. I mean, she went all the way down the line. She wanted eugenics.
Who were the European Protestants inferior to? Never mind. We'll save that for another Wednesday.
And so they bought into that, but it was a horrible decision, and you're absolutely right. Being Republican or being Democrat does not mean the Supreme Court is going to go along with righteousness, and in that case it certainly didn't.
My goodness gracious. Which makes it all the more interesting when you get God is too mysterious or too weak or perhaps too non-existent to, you know, lightning bolt. Or maybe, I mean, there's the possibility that God was a silent partner on the 1973 Roe versus Wade decision and Pat just never got the memo. But nonetheless, say whatever you will about Marion Robertson, the former liquor supply officer. He's got his paranoid finger on the pulse beat of a paranoid nation. Oh, yes, he does. And ever since he became a Google search, BroFromix, Rick Santorum, has tried to rather assiduously avoid his man-on-dog references when discussing homosexuality. But Brother Marion Robertson is a fearless man of God, and he will, and he's not afraid of becoming, he's not afraid of Dan Savage creating a movement to turn him into a Google search term. No. Because where the faith of Rick Santorum is too weak to tread, well, Brother Robertson's got him some hip waders, and he can go right into the filth swamp.
This is Thomas, Pat, who says, the pro-abortion community says a fetus isn't a human until born, but they're obviously human enough to harvest their very human body parts. Yet there are legal experts that say...
I could swear there was a little snicker in there from Elvira or whatever her name is. By the way, we know what that's a reference to. That's a reference to these complete, utter, dodgy James O'Keefe wannabe Planned Parenthood videos that haven't a shred of truth to them, but you can tell that Thomas, the doubting Thomas, I suppose, the writer, the alleged writer of this here email, I sometimes wonder if the Christian Broadcasting Network has somebody in the background there, somebody back behind the cameras, who does basically the same job that this that some freelancer used to do at, say, Penthouse. Dear Penthouse, I never thought I would be writing you this letter, but you won't believe what happened to me behind the dumpster last Saturday night. and writes these letters to Marion Robertson. It seems like there's a possibility. So let's see. We were at harvest their very human body parts. Let's pick it up from there.
These actions may fall within legal parameters. How could this kind of sociopathic hypocrisy possibly be legal?
Well, the whole thing is screwed up. When you have Roe versus Wade was called Blackmun's abortion, it didn't base on any law whatsoever, and he made it up on faulty sociological grounds.
Except he didn't. He kind of yanked the right to privacy out of some of the same parts of the Constitution that that people like Pat want to use to say that Homer sectionals aren't really human, or that states can individually cancel out the EPA or what
We have this confusion. The Supreme Court has ruled on so many things, and they've messed things up because they haven't allowed the reason or the our collective consciousness to play, but they've come up with these strange rules.
You know, I like blue cheese on my word salad. I'm not sure about you, but I'm a blue cheese kind of guy, and I like some croutons and a little crudité, and I think they should just roll Pink Floyd's Dark Side of the Moon behind as sort of a very, very low background music, because, you know, Dark Side of the Moon is all about madness.
Same thing about separation of church and state, et cetera. So, you know, it's hypocrisy, yes. And you watch what's going to happen now. They've just said... They said abortion is a constitutional right. They have said homosexuality is a constitutional right. They have said now homosexual marriage is a constitutional right. Watch what happens. Love affairs between men and animals are going to be absolutely permitted.
Sit, Liberty. Sit. I swear there's a merry little twinkle in his eye when he says love affairs between humans and animals are going to be permitted. You watch and see. I've got a Great Dane. His name is Zebediah. I've been very fond of Zebediah for a number of years now. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute.
Animals going to be absolutely permitted. Polygamy without question is going to be permitted, and it will be called all right. And you more and more they're going to break down
children.
The barriers.
There have been groups that have been trying to push that for a long time.
Well, they're going
to... yes, we can't go to relationships with children. Well, of course. Except for the fact that these are all criminalized, and there's no move whatsoever, despite Eudora here's assertion to the contrary, to get them legalized. Oh God! Now, what must it be like to be one of these CBN people and lay down to try to sleep at night, and have these fantastic nightmare fetish visions just galloping through their brain? Every damned evening. Old Pat just rears up at 3 o'clock in the morning, straight bolt upright out of bed. Relationships with animals will be permitted. Just you watch. Watch very closely. Matilda, where's my VCR?
Succeed now, because intellectually you can't get around these Supreme Court decisions. The problem is the people can't move any longer. Their elected officials can't make any decisions, and consequently we are stuck with a fixed doctrine of five old men on the Supreme Court, five men with black robes. They're not all old anymore.
You're five.
With the black robes. Don't forget the black robes. In my day, when we wanted to change society, we wore white robes. And we had hoods. And sometimes, sometimes if you got high enough up in the leadership, you got a green robe or a red robe. And they called you noble names like Kleagle and exhausted mugwump. Those were the days.
Okay.
Yeah, oh, okay. That'll be enough for now. But, no. Wait. Because there's more. It's not just that where people are going to be marrying Marion's dog and not getting killed by God, because I don't know why. Oh, no. No, no. It's going to be there for everybody to see. Uh-huh. Hey, you watch.
You know, aren't you appalled? First of all, we say that being a homosexual is a constitutional right. Before that, we said that slaughtering unborn babies was a constitutional right. And now we want to unveil a statue of Satan in the midst of that economically plagued city. Can you believe that? Where are we heading? Isn't this what is going to bring the judgment of God upon us? You say, well, could we possibly be serving idols? Can we be sacrificing our babies to some heathen god? Is there something that we're going to be having ritual sacrifice on the state house lawn of some state? Are we going to be allowing this to happen?
Hey, are we? Are we? Because I want to see it. Hey, we've been predicting this stuff for a long time, and it hadn't been coming true, and I want to see it. Polygamy and... Oh. It's been a long time with Matilda. Polygamy. Mm-hmm.
And while we're doing it, we'll be having polygamy and...
I told you!
Polyamory and all the other things that go along with a corrupt culture... Is that the way we're heading? Well, it looks like it is.
Hey, I guess it does. A ritual sacrifice on the state house lawn. I mean, the next thing you know, some fella in a black robe will be standing up on the courthouse lawn and he'll be saying, "Here, take this, eat, for it is my body. And do this in remembrance of me." And then he'll pour some red stuff in a cup and he'll say, "Here, drink. For this is my blood, given in sacrifice for you." And we'll be having ritual human sacrifice on the courthouse lawn, the way that Jesus has intended. Hallelujah, glory. Oh, wait, I have departed from my initial topic. Oops. I thought I was supposed to have my Jell-O pudding by now. Where's my pudding? Isn't it pudding time? I mean, I talked about the polygamy and the polyamory. I thought I got pudding.
But that's okay. Because there's a new generation of loony rising up to replace Marion when he goes to his long home. Oh, yes, yes, absolutely. Our dear friend Haley provided this one. Who is the heir apparent, do you think, to Marion Robertson? When everything finally disappears into a haze of spottily remembered homosexuals and lesbians and liberals and wouldn't you just love to work in that nursing home?
Send a nurse in here. He's probably a liberal homosexual lesbian. I sure hope so. Tell her I need a sponge bath. Yeah.
No, that next generation, the heir apparent is none other than Colorado legislator and disgraced former Navy chaplain, Gordon Chappie Klingenschmidt. Mm-hmm. And he's upset about, he's had a bee under his bonnet about the Boy Scouts for a while. Because he's convinced, apparently, that the Boy Scouts are just full of homosexual child abusers. Take it away, Chappie.
If your boy is in one of those organizations, you need to get him out of there. Because what they're going to do is promote homosexual men to mentoring and camping with your boys in the woods, and it will lead to child abuse.
In the woods? Camping in the woods? Not in the woods! Camp anywhere, Chappie, but not in the woods! There's bears in there, and snakes, and spiders. Big, hairy spiders. Big, hairy, homosexual men who have been promoted! They used to be just little private, hairy, homosexual men, and now they're sergeant, hairy, homosexual men. I mean, he'd know he was in the Navy, you know, and he knows about rank and promotions and getting drummed out for being a public scofflaw.
I'm just saying, the Boy Scouts have been sued for this in the past, and they think this is going to fix it? This is going to make it worse. And the children are in danger. It's not about the sexual pleasure of the adults. It should be about protecting the innocent children. As the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 18, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea.
Notice how he puts a special emphasis on neck. I think somebody's getting excited out of the view of the camera.
This is what Jesus said about child molesters.
No, he said anyone who causes the child to sin, you dumbass. Guess what? The victim of child sexual abuse is not a sinner. The victim of child sexual abuse is innocent. But not according to Chappie Klingenschmidt, who says that that children who are sexually abused are sinners. I mean, you just heard him right there. He said it. I didn't. He's a monster, you know that? He is a... You know what? Anyone who would leave a little child around Chappie Klingenschmidt? Ah, that person is a sinner! Yeah, for sure. No doubt.
If you're going to cause a child to sin, it'd be better if you just had a millstone hung around your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea, compared to the judgment that Almighty God is going to implement upon child molesters when he throws them into hell.
Wait. You mean getting a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea negates God Almighty from casting him into hell? I thought the judgment came after death. I'm getting a little confused here. His theology is what's the complicated psychological word I'm looking for? Weird. So I want to make sure I've got all of this square. In a case of child sexual abuse, the sin is in the child who gets abused. And if all we do is drown the sex abuser, they won't have to be cast into the eternal lake of fire prepared for the humanity that God loves so much. Have I got that? I think I'm pretty close here. There I am out of tequila. Son of a...
Which would you rather have? Personally, I'd rather be drowned in the depths of the sea than to face the wrath of Almighty God.
We would rather you would be too, Chappie, but we're not... We're past that wishing for a pony stage. Yeah, we all... you know, when I was a child, I spake as a child, and I wished for Chappie Gordon Schmidt to have a millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the bottoms of the depths of the sea. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things, right? Yeah.
For having caused any of these little ones to sin. Would you pray with me about this? Let's pray.
Don't pray. Don't pray. You'll be sucked right in. Next thing you know, you'll be sending him $10 a month. Don't pray. We might listen to him pray, but don't pray. Don't pray the prayer. Because everybody knows that if you pray the prayer, well, you know, you're into the club. Because, well, you heard former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson there a few minutes ago talking about that statue of the devil there in economically plagued Detroit. Well, they went and done it. They did. Them Satanists went and unveiled their statue. Now we had the story here on the Horn. A couple of weeks back, a week back. No, really. Dang it. Gotta wait for the router to reboot. Thought I took care of that. We'll be back in a minute. Not back yet. Come on now. Sorry. Conflap, nasted black stag, and blue doze, not pole, frazzleck, and Appalachian power, dodgy old coal-fired power grid, not worth a tinker's damn, black. There we go. All better. Okay, so the power blinked, and we'll be right back. I mean, we are right back. But anyway, so what I was saying a minute ago is that Marion was talking about, the economically plagued Detroit, but the Satanic Temple, who had been harassed by the Christians, did in fact unveil their Baphomet statue. Big old goat-headed feller, horns, five-pointed star in a circle above his head, sitting on a throne, long goatee beard, and two little children looking up at him. And, of course, they did it just to, it was just an exercise in punking the Christians, mind you. Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely, Devin. You can't let a virgin light the little black flame candle. No, that everything just falls apart. It's like, I don't know, it's like giving Gizmo food after midnight or something. Everything just goes straight to hell. (Sighs) But anyway, they did. They unveiled their statue. And it was quite a time. Because, among other things, well, they were anticipating being harassed by the Christians. Because the Christians had promised to harass them, as Christians have harassed people down through the ages who didn't believe like they did. They even had to move the event. Word of the whereabouts of the event got out. But see, this is the funny part. Satanists are apparently a lot smarter than Christians. Mm-hmm. There's a vine out there showing the official unveiling of the statue by two really excited, really pale guys in leather pants and a little bit of what looks to be bondage gear, and then right in front of the statue they kiss and tongue wrestle and stuff. Yeah. The Baphomet statue thus unveiled successfully. And well, the location wasn't as secret as they'd like. People who wanted to attend the unveiling of the statue had to buy tickets. Then they had to go through a security checkpoint. Uh-huh. Ah, but here's the fun part. According to the Friendly Atheist blog, after buying the tickets and after going through the security checkpoint and after getting directions to the event miles and miles away, anyone wanting in had to sign a contract. And it stopped the Christians cold. Why? Because, well, Christians understand that if they sign a contract, well, it's right there in the Ten Commandments, privity of contract. Well, it's either that or in Lochner versus New York, and sometimes I forget which is which. But contracts is holy in America and sacred in our Christian nation, our Judeo-Christian nation. And so there it was. If you wanted to get through and see the statue get unveiled and the two guys in the leather pants put a big old wet sloppy kiss on each other's face, well, dang it, you had to sign a contract. And the contract said, I agree that by signing this document under any name, given or adopted, actual or pseudonymous. And the Christians kind of slowed down at that word pseudonymous, and their lips moved a lot, but they understood. I am hereby avowing my soul to Satan, a.k.a. Abaddon, a.k.a. Lucifer, a.k.a. Beelzebub, a.k.a. the Antichrist. I think I could have used a few more a.k.a.s. Nick, the old one, old scratch. But I guess that's kind of 19th century, isn't it? But that's what the contract said. I do so knowing that he, a.k.a. the fallen one, a.k.a. the father of lies, or any of his representatives, may choose to collect my eternal soul at any time with or without notice. Mm-hmm. I understand that my signature or mark representing any name, real or made up, upon these papers constitutes a lasting and eternal contract, and that there will be no further negotiations on the matter of my eternal soul. And so, consequently, because the Christians then understood that it's true, absolutely true, that Satan has the best lawyers, they had to turn away in heartbroken misery and not go in and harass the unveiling of a statue and the kissing by a couple of guys in leather pants and no shirts. Mm-hmm. Yep. It's kind of like that old story of one, you know, there's a lot of stories about heaven and hell. It's like that old story. where one day, just because he was feeling particularly zany and malicious, Old Scratch ordered the imps down there by the power plant to cut the electricity to heaven and knock out the air conditioning. And, you know, heat rising and everything, it meant that heaven began to get just about as warm as hell. And so the Almighty called up and said, "Satan, what are you doing?" He said, I thought I wasn't getting enough respect, and I thought I'd turn the electricity off up there for a little while. He said, "You can't do that." And Satan said, "Why not?" And the Almighty said, "I'll sue you." And Satan said, "Where are you going to get a lawyer? I got them all down here." Yeah, see, yeah. I can't wait until this news hits the copy desk there at CBN, and Marion Robertson finds out that all attempts to prevent the unveiling of Baphomet were stymied by a contractual obligation. Because, see, nobody has the power to unbind a contractual obligation with an imaginary friend. Mm-hmm. But it happened, and the Christians were powerless. Their Almighty God couldn't stop a statue from being unveiled. The Creator of the universe couldn't prevent the unveiling of a statue. Some Almighty. Or maybe, and here's something interesting, maybe God and the devil, if they're real, are actually the same creature! Bet hedging, right? Yeah. I mean, some people on vacation, they like to go to the cool of the mountains. Some people on vacation, they like to go to hot sandy places where the sun beats forever down upon them. What better way than to, well, but we're into complicated theology, and next thing you know, we'll be talking about how many bishops can dance on the head of a pin. Yeah, I understand how you feel about it, Ron up in Canada, saying, you know, personally, if there actually is something that Pat regards as heaven, I hope he's greeted at the gates by an angel named Bruce, dressed in a black leather bustier and a rainbow loincloth and a big smile on his face. Ron has a very refined sense of justice. Oh, and by the way, since Chappie, who was about to pray, and I went to the Baphomet story just so you could see how important it is that you not pray this, because these are contracts, these prayers, so don't pray the prayer. But, yeah.
Father in heaven, rescue our children. Rescue the Boy Scouts organization from this political correctness which has now openly forced men who are guilty of all kinds, openly admitting.
A verb. He's dumbstruck praying. I mean, did you hear that little that little pop? That was him slapping his pants because he was plumb whooped for something to say. He's just gobsmacked. He's talking there to the Lord God Almighty, Creator of the universe, and he can't believe that the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, would allow the homos to even exist without a millstone around their neck so they'd sink in the sea and not face the judgment. Whew.
From this political correctness which has now openly forced men who are guilty of all kinds, openly admitting that they are engaged in all kinds of sodomy, and now they're going to be
and somewhere along the way they were forced, but we didn't get the infinitive verb there, forced to what?
Leading young boys. Father, we grieve about this. The Boy Scouts used to be an honorable Christian organization that does their duty and honors God.
He said duty.
And now, Father, they are thumbing their nose at God.
Wouldn't that be thumbing their nose at you? Oh, I'm sure he's got much more experience at praying loudly in the streets than do I, so we'll defer to his expertise.
Father, forgive us, and let there be an exodus when necessary from the troops that allow this. Father, let the parents be wise and protect their children. Give us, Father, the freedom from the abusers and the molesters who will take advantage of this and will cause harm.
If you allow it to happen, O Almighty Creator of the universe, because you are all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, and, I think we got another theological problem here, worse than the part where the little children getting abused are the ones who are the sinners, God. Why are you letting it happen? Because, as Gerald notes, wait a minute, Bob. Are you talking about the same Almighty God that lets innocent little children die of hunger every day? The same Almighty that lets people die senselessly every minute of the day? Is this the same Almighty you're talking about? The very one, Brother Gerald!
To innocent children. Father, forgive us as a nation for allowing this. And let there be an exodus where people go into righteous organizations instead of this.
Homos in the Boy Scouts, let my people go. I thought it worked. Yeah. By the way, all that child abusing going on, I know, you already know this, but still. Statistically, and statistics, well, they're a lot more reliable than, say, Chappie Gordon Klingenschmidt. Statistically, the vast majority of child sexual abuse, yeah, you all already know this, but it has to be said. The vast majority of child sexual abuse is perpetrated by straight men. It's a power thing. It's a really sick, disgusting power thing. Oh, my goodness, we are going to be busy tonight. Very busy. There's lots more tales of heroic faith in action out there. And you don't want to miss any of it. Oh, no. So, by all means, stick around. Jeremy in Vermont noting in regard to Chappie Klingenschmidt, this freak is effing creepy to look at, period, let alone listen to his filthy shit. I'd rather spend a week with four gay scoutmasters than ever deal with this asshole again. Yeah, he nasty. Like I said, anybody, any parent who would ever leave their child in his care, there's your sinner, without a doubt. So we'll take a little break and come back. You know the numbers, right? 304-663-4676. 304-663-HORN. That's the stress line. 304-574-8178. We've got a caller on hold at the moment. And so we'll go to the phones as soon as we come back. Steve in China says, Dark Side of the Moon is not about being crazy. It's about being mortal. And mortality is the only constant of the universe, which makes the question of mortality a concession to higher consciousness, all of which I would wager turns on the defining of what it ultimately means to be human, not godly, in the first place. We are not, as I've heard, earthly creatures in search of souls, but spiritual entities in search of our human being. So it seems the typical Christians are forever abandoning their true birthright in pursuit of a Holy Ghost. which is by some enlightened beings called the devil. But there is brain damage, as the Pink Floyd album attests, whose most salient observation concludes with the very obvious fact that the dark side of the moon doesn't exist, since it's all dark. Please don't sully the purity of this psychic experiment with the infantile babble of the likes of Pat Robertson. They are no further along than your average Black Sabbath. Regards, Stephen China. I only said it was about madness because that's what Roger Waters said it was about. All the things that can drive you into madness. I think we may have gotten under Steve's skin there for a minute, or not we, but rather Marion Robertson, former liquor supply officer. Subject line, fuck you, you fucking fuck. My 15-year relationship with my partner is not equivalent to two animals. Fuck you, you dickhead. I would ask, Steve, that whenever you communicate with this program, you not hold back. Don't hide your light under a bushel, brother. Say what you really feel. Steve then said, sorry for my temporary emotional Tourette's, Bob. That's quite all right. I feel... And then the whole Roe versus Wade was a way to keep down the black population. That got under Steve's skin, too, and he said, what the hell? We sacrificed how many millions of black folks at the foot of the idol of capitalism? Bob, I'm sorry, but this is disgusting. It is disgusting. The entirety of the American economy up to 1865 was founded almost entirely upon slavery. Even in places where there wasn't slavery, the engine of the American economy was being driven by slave labor. But, you know, you're never going to hear Marion Robertson talking about that. So, yeah, we're going to take a break and then come back to your calls. Thank you to Brother Deacon Asa. And thank you to Glenn up in New York for getting us started this evening. We have only $350 in fundraising to go this evening, and that's just 35 folks at 10 bucks apiece, or 10 folks at 35. No, I'm not up to the gazentas right now. I can't cipher. My brain is all soupy from listening to these freaks. So, yeah, a little break. Your calls. Lines open. This is the horn. And me? I'm Bob Kincaid.
Oh, yeah.
Can't you just see Chappie Klingenschmidt moving in his very uncoordinated, sort of not very talented way to that tune, Exodus from the Boy Scouts? Yeah, right. Yeah. Right. Well, he was the one praying for it, not me. Don't blame me. And let's go over and check in. Check in with Carol. Hey, Carol.
Addie. How you been today?
I'm pretty good. My brains are hurting because I'm having to cipher right now, and the gazettas are running around my noggin. Damn you.
That was actually a really brilliant. I don't know who started that, but I love them.
Luda?
Luda, you rock. I love to send Bob donations with odd change because then he has to sit and cipher live on the air. It's just jacked.
Yeah, well, and you know, what's especially fun is the fact that I'm, you know, I might get it right one time out of 1,000.
I know. So how much is left in fundraising, Bob?
Shut up.
Ah, spoken like family.
Oh, God. Let's see. 335.17.
You got it right. You did it.
Really?
Yeah.
I want a pony.
Well, I want a world without Donald Trump. I can shit in one hand and open the other one and see which one gets filled up first.
Well, I don't even think we have to take bets on that now, do we?
No, we don't. But, there's a lot to talk about today. I mean, there's just so much crazy in the world, but I seem to have offended some of my social media friends.
Oh, no.
Because I didn't get all, upset or sign the petition to repeat the story or whatever over this lion in Zimbabwe.
Okay,
and
it was tragic.
And
it's
horrible. It was
horrible.
And all that. But you know what? I am so sick and tired of. I have a social media list that is filled with some of the most progressive of the progressives. And when they're sitting there upset, I counted last night. I deleted 126 posts in an hour on this same story, okay? I didn't think it was necessary for me to comment on it or repeat it. I thought everything was said. And then it's like, they're cheering because this dentist has been getting death threats, has had to leave town, close his business. And it's like, really, that's the kind of people we are?
I mean, let's be perfectly 200 proof clear on this. He's a dick.
He's a dick.
He's a sexually harassing, illegal bear hunting, fishing without a license, lion killing, black rhinoceros endangered species killing, dick.
And yeah, just total asshole, top to bottom. But you know what? I get, and people are like, well, that $55,000 you spent to kill that lion would be better spent feeding starving children. Listen, if he didn't go kill that lion, do you honestly believe that he would have spent that $55,000 that way? No, he'd have bought another rich man's toy with it. It didn't matter. These people have no interest in helping other people. He was a weird Romney supporter. He's a total straight winger dick. But you know what? We have got one in four children in this country who go to bed hungry every night. We have people living in food deserts who are so food insecure. We have people working 40 hours a week who cannot make a living. We have an environment being trashed. We have...
Well, I trust you saw my remarks on Facebook.
I didn't.
No.
We have labor unions being decimated. We have are black men are being mowed down in the streets by police officers. We have black children who are then being made fun of because they don't have a daddy. And I'm supposed to worry about a lion in Zimbabwe? Sorry, I just had so much outrage to spare, and I'm not going to use it cyberbullying some fucking dentist who is an asshole.
Well, no, I'm right there. What I posted earlier today, Carol, was I posted a nice picture of Cecil and a female lion. It was apparently the last photograph ever taken of Cecil. And since he's in Zimbabwe, we have to say Cecil, not Cecil. It's kind of like in Louisiana they say St. Bernard Parish, but up here it'd be St. Bernard. We learned that lesson the other night. Cecil the lion, it's an upsetting story.
It is an upsetting story.
But as I was later taught, and I found this to be absolutely fascinating, there's a reason these businesses exist in Zimbabwe. And, yes, had it not been Dr. Dickhead the dentist, it would have been, you know, Dr. Fuckwit the phlebotomist, okay?
The next asshole.
And in fact, as the story developed, they originally thought it was an asshole from Spain, but then it turned out it was an asshole from the United States. Because, yeah. See, there's a big market for this, and there still is. And if you'll just bear with me for a minute, I'd kind of like to delve into this.
Go ahead.
Because as I got informed, some years back, after what was then Rhodesia became Zimbabwe, and the government began engaging in what is generally referred to as land reform, whereby massive white people holders of land were dispossessed thereof, and the land was begun to be distributed to smallholders who would, you know, then subsistence farm and not starve to death. Well, the International Monetary Fund came in and said, this will never do.
Mm-hmm.
And they demanded, among other things, you know, free and fair elections. Okay, that's good, but as the person said on Facebook, it's not like we're demanding that here in the United States.
Indeed.
And economic reforms, blah, 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 and give the white people back their land. So, as a consequence, the Zimbabwean economy, by virtue of the exercise of power by outside forces, not by dint of the operation of, you know, it's Zimbabwe, just because it's Zimbabwe, but because the screws were tightened, the economy collapsed.
Yeah.
And when you have a collapsed economy, it creates conditions that are ripe for the development of this sort of predatory business.
Absolutely.
Now, I mean, let's be honest. If there were lions in the United States, we would have capitalist lion hunting clubs.
Absolutely.
And so there's a background there whereby this whole event was able to transpire. And then you can take it a step further, and we can talk about the colonialist past and present, in which the impact of European nations on the, but mostly Europe, on, especially in the 19th century, on the African continent, has wreaked nothing but havoc. Okay, the late 18th century was full of stories of you know, Bwana the Great White Hunter, who goes to Africa to kill big animals, big game hunting.
They made a lot of black and white movies about that.
Absolutely. And, I mean, think about it. We've got a president of the United States, a former president of the United States, who is hailed as a progressive reformer. You know, Theodore Roosevelt, who was a big one for going over there and hiring some bearers, you know, local black people, to carry his shit.
And, so that's Sherpas.
And beaters. And going out into the bush and finding a big animal to murder.
Yep.
So, I mean, there's a whole bunch of past there that plays into all of this. That winds up being the fact that, I mean, and if you compare that, say, with the late 19th century, when upon a formal policy of that was manifested in a genocidal impulse, you know, American tourists were encouraged, as they rode railroad trains across the continent, they were encouraged to shoot American bison and leave them where they lay, such that there were great mountains of tens of thousands of bison worth of bones. And the purpose for doing this was to make sure that the plains indigenous people who relied upon that bison for everything from food to hides for leather to sinew for stitching things together, everything. They used every part of it. Well, it denied that to them so that they would then all starve to death. Okay,
yep.
This is part of our history. This is how white Euro-colonialism, Euro-American colonialism, you know, we say Judeo-Christian, Christian American. Well, this is how white Euro-American colonialism works. And it winds up in 2015 with some dickhead dentist in Minnesota who decides that, you know, he's got the disposable income to go back to Africa because, well, I got me a rhino, but I ain't never got no lion. And that's where we wind up. And yes, I've got a little outrage fatigue myself because I said today that it's just a damn shame that here in Appalachia we don't have lions and giraffes and elephants and rhinoceroses. Because if we did, maybe a dickhead dentist would come here and shoot one of them, and people would find out what's going on here with the 4,000 people a year that statistically die in excess as a result of mountaintop removal.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that probably makes some people think that I'm kind of petty, but I'm a humanist, Carol.
Join the club.
And I worry about human beings. And, you know, I got lectured on my Facebook page by someone who said, well, you know, it's not like, I mean, out here in Colorado we have fracking and it's not worse than mountaintop removal. I'm like, damn, we're missing the point here, people.
Yes.
So I'm sorry, I just filibustered all over.
Well, I have asked people to stop posting photos of dead and tortured animals. You know, it's like, I go to social media to, you know, talk to people and read the news and learn things, and I see some obscure stories that I wouldn't get to see otherwise, and it's like when I'm flooded with dead.
It's all there was on the damn social media today.
It is all there was. And it's like, and if you say anything to them, it's like, oh, go ahead, put your head in the sand. Pretend it doesn't happen. Nobody's pretending it doesn't happen. But I have a finite amount of outrage, okay? And I need to save it for the poors and the wrong coloreds and the people being killed by the cops and, you know, income inequality and people who have no water and people who can't breathe clean air and, you know, and rich people who make fun of those people because they can. And it's not a matter of ignoring the situation. I'm not, and well, nobody forces you to get on Facebook. No, no one forces me to get on Facebook, but Don't be surprised when you can't see my news feed anymore and I'm not looking at yours anymore and suddenly I disappear. And just don't be shocked, because I cannot be distracted by shiny things, and neither can you, which is why we both hammer on the same things all the time.
I get this sense, Carol, that, well, I took a lesson away from this. I don't know if you got it or not, but I did. You know what it told me? It told me that people who have organizations like, you know, Save the Lions or whatever, are vastly better at social media than people who talk about Save the Humans or don't gun down the black people in the street. Because the media attention is astonishing in this case. And, I mean, that's not to say there hasn't been coverage of Sandra Bland. There has been. But,
and most of
but
it
I mean, this just like whoosh, it came out of nowhere. Yeah, let's see. I mean, leopard, rhinoceros, and I mean, you know the bear story. He went next door to Wisconsin to kill his bear, and he killed his bear 40 miles outside of the permitted hunting zone.
Yeah, canned hunts in the United States happen all the time with bears.
But then he carried the bear's corpse back into the legal hunting zone and tried to check it in there, and got his ass busted, and had to pay a $2,000 fine and go on 1 year's probation. See, and then there's the fishing without a license, and then wouldn't you love to have been this guy's patient? And this is where I get pissed off. You know, it's funny, in all the news stories, this is an afterthought. So he illegally kills the lion, he has a rap for illegally killing a bear, and by the way, he sexually harassed one of his female dental patients by constantly talking to her about how great her tits were.
Oh, charming.
And I'd like to have some of that. The legal language was that he repeatedly referred to her breasts, her backside, and her genitals, despite being repeatedly asked to stop. That's the afterthought to this story. He's one step away from being Bill fucking Cosby, and that's the afterthought to, but he shot a lion. And I'm probably pissing off my animal friends out there, and I'm not trying to.
Bob, everybody knows I'm wild about animals. It's not that. That's why I don't want to see tortured animals. It's like there's enough pain and agony in the world. It's like watching the evening news around here is like reality porn. The latest, you know, guy who's beating up his wife and is holding her hostage in the house, and the SWAT team, and it's reality porn, and it serves no value. It's not news.
You're right. Now, kindly just explain. Time out. Wait a minute, Carol.
Yeah.
You're a bad influence.
Why?
You know what that damn Gerald's gone and done?
I can guess.
Okay, so the fundraising goal is now down to... No, it hurts too bad! The pain!
Calculator, Kincaid. God damn it.
No, my mother taught me to do this in my head. I have to do this in my head.
Well, you suck at it.
What did we say the number was? It was 335.
17.
Took away. 21. $313.30.
I love you, Gerald.
I know where to find you, Gerald.
Even if you do disproportionately win the Hitler pool every night.
And I swear I'm not rigging the game. Oh, but well, I mean, we're making progress, and you know what? If that's what it takes, yeah. I never knew there would be a market for hearing me do math in my head on the fly.
Oh, but there is.
I'm sorry, where were we? And from Gerald, I got, nailed it! See, I don't know, maybe this was planned. Now I've got a nice, even... A nice round number to fool with. 313.30. You're gonna be hard pressed. Oh my God! Somebody's gonna send me something with a third decimal point to it.
You know they are.
Ay ay ay. Here, Bob, do math on the fly. I mean, it's not every. You don't get this listening to Rush now, do you? Oh, my friends, let's see. I just got my check from Clear Channel. Let's see. That's 50 and a comma and a ought ought, and a comma, and a ought, and a dot, and a ought, and a ought. Well, that was easy. No, you don't get this on Rush Limbaugh. They don't do this on Hannity. No, 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 no.
Oh. And they're infinitely less entertaining, let me tell you.
Oh, I mean, talk about outrage fatigue. All right.
Who did it? Who did it?
Oh, who do you think?
Ron.
Absolutely.
I love my minions.
In Canadian dollars.
So now you have to convert it, and then...
Now I got to go through the exchange rate.
You are fine people, my minions.
Damn bunch of troublemakers, if you ask me. Outside agitators.
That's right. They care about things that matter. Like spare change.
Great God in heaven.
I needed this. I needed this tonight.
Well, yeah, it's kind of cleansing, isn't it?
It is cleansing.
Dadgummit.
Oh, you deserve that.
I think I do. I just have to... Dang it.
I'm going to hell for laughing.
I know.
Oh, wait, there isn't one.
Oh, and this coming in from Ron. You should be happy that PayPal doesn't take Bitcoin.
Oh.
No, I just run screaming into the night with that. Dadgummit. So, how many international currencies are there?
Ooh.
Yeah, it's a little daunting.
Hey, who's our buddy in China? Can he send something in the?
Really? Now you're just going to sit there and taunt people in the international audience? That would be hey. Steve, yes.
Hey, we got a collection plate to fill, Sparky.
Well, that's true. That chicken don't fry itself.
That's right. Jet fuel ain't free.
Oh, for pity's sake.
Well, while you're painting yourself on that. Anyway, I just wanted to say that it's not that I'm such an insensitive bitch that I don't care about animals in Zimbabwe, but I care more about human beings here in the United States.
Yeah.
So, I know I pissed a lot of people off with that, but...
Oh, I don't think you did.
I kind of don't care.
And so now, I'm proud to announce...
Yes?
That the evening's fundraising goal... is $294.43.
That's beautiful.
we've broken the $300 mark. Oh yeah, $294.43.
Come on, Rondonistas, we can torture him a lot longer tonight.
I'll have these little numbers running through my head for the rest of the evening.
I know. I'm counting on these people.
Well, I know you. I know you. By the way, Jim says he loved the bumper music earlier. Exodus, Bob Marley, and the Wailers.
I did too.
But he still thinks I need to wear the chaps. Naked radio is not enough for Jim. No, we got to have some chaps involved. But I haven't.
You don't have to say assless chaps. All chaps.
Right.
Are assless.
Yeah. Right. I finally learned that. It kind of comes with the territory. It's like saying Kabuki theater.
Yeah, exactly.
The theater is redundant. Right. Yeah. But, you know, it is a lovely 74 degrees here in the Horn Studio, Carol.
Yay.
And so I'm afraid that if I was doing, if I was actually doing naked radio, I might be uncomfortably cool, which is, you know, as compared to the early part of this summer, a real surprise. Because it was getting to the point where I couldn't get enough clothing off of me back when the old air conditioner died.
Yeah, you were getting sick. That was bad.
Yeah, it was nasty. Now they're really getting into the swing of things in the chat room. Buttless chaps to exposure, clinging shit. Irish Dave is incorrigible. Gerald,
these
says,
are good people.
Absolutely. And Gerald says, whatever, you know, whatever kind of gimmick we can conjure up to get the cash flowing. Well, amen, amen, hallelujah. What did I say? 294.13. 294.
Oh, I don't know. I forgot.
Oh, shit.
Can you add it up again?
You'll smoke a turd in hell for that one, Carol Baker.
Well, light them if you got them.
294.43.
See? Aren't you glad I made you count that again?
I feel like I'm getting a bit better mathematical workout than I've had since ninth grade or something. Jesus.
We're all about stretching the brain and the mind, Bob.
But I did want to, it being prayer meeting and all, I did want to let you know, because, you know, those things that should be on our radar that we're ignoring, you know, while we're worrying about poor Cecil. Well, you're the one who said it'll be a cold day in hell the next time you step into a set foot in a movie theater.
It will be. I'm not going. They win. The gun humpers win. I'm not going to a movie theater. I very rarely go to any sort of I don't think I've been in a shopping center now in a couple of years. You know, Amazon.com delivers shit right to your fucking door, Bob.
And there's a pretty good chance the UPS guy ain't going to shoot you.
Yeah, yeah.
Or sometimes the U.S. Postal Service guy.
Well.
But even they pick
the packages up that I ship out every day. I don't have to go to the post office. Postman comes to me.
Oh, God, it's getting worse, by the way. Ron just said, I think I found a new hobby. I can send money in over 100 different currencies. Whee!
Listen, when you get 2 million lira...
Oh, no, I'm waiting for, let's see, what, I mean, there's rubles, I mean, you know, what, how many rubles and how many kopecks? Jesus. There's all kinds of, there's like 19 different kinds of peso, aren't they? Then there's the kook, the Cuban unified currency. I don't think that's allowed to be transferred into the U.S., though. No, Ron's saying drachma, baby. No, there aren't any drachmas yet.
Yet.
Because we haven't had a Grexit. But anyway, just to go back to where I was a minute ago, you're the one who said that it'd be a cold day in hell now before you went to a movie theater.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Hagee Bunch down there in San Antonio, this being prayer meeting Wednesday, the Hagee Bunch down there in San Antonio is nothing if not good capitalists. I mean, granted, they run a tax-free Dodge, and they don't really participate in paying for all the services that they so relentlessly use, but they're capitalists. And Matt Hagee, who is apparently filling the very, very large shoes of his daddy, Starve Hagee, John, well, he's got some advice, and I thought you might enjoy it, because he doesn't want America to stop going to the movies, right? But,
yeah.
So I just figured you'd get a kick out of this.
In Lafayette, Louisiana, 59-year-old John Rusty Hauser, a so-called drifter with mental health issues, walked into a movie theater.
Isn't it interesting, Carol, that he's a drifter with mental health issues? But he's not a drifter with a mental health issue and a gun that he legally purchased because freedom.
There you go.
Right?
And opened fire. He killed 2 and wounded 7 before turning the gun on himself. Both of the young ladies that have passed away, 33-year-old Jillian Johnson and 21-year-old Macy Bureau, have become victims of more senseless violence. Joining us today to help us better understand these circumstances is San Diego District Attorney Wendy Patrick. Wendy, thank you for being on the Hagee Hotline and helping our guests better understand circumstances like this. How are you?
Before we hear from Wendy, this woman actually works in a district attorney's office, and somebody gave her clearance to... kind of makes you worry about the state of justice in San Diego, doesn't it?
Thank you for having me. I'm great.
Wendy, why do these scenarios become more common in our culture, and how do you see it affecting the way that people go about their daily lives?
Great question. You know, the silver screen is one of our most treasured activities, from date night to family night, from soda pop to popcorn. Everyone loves the movie theater experience. Unfortunately, as you point out, the spike in movie theater shootings in recent years has put a serious damper on this cherished pastime. I mean, now when we go out to local movie theater, we're not just excited, we're anxious. It's hard to enjoy the thrill of an adventure movie when you fear the violence on the screen in front of you might be recreated in the aisle next to you.
Is she reading a script, Carol?
Yeah.
I mean... our cherished pastime. Really?
She talks like that in casual conversation. You know that, Bob.
I'm sure she does. Honey, pass me the cherished mashed potatoes. And after that, would you hand me the magnificent carrots? Jesus. So she's at Wendy Patrick, JD, PhD, San Diego, DA. And I'm still...
We're talking Orange County.
Is it Orange County?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, so she's got a big old head of blonde hair, and this is clearly a publicity portrait. But you know, you've done this, and I get all these right-wing pitches for people wanting to... hustle their latest blog post or whatever. I got one today from somebody who was a real live, genuine, honest to goodness right wing expert, talking about how all the other Republicans are being mean to Trump. And she said, and this is all just leads up to the August 6th primary. And I thought, son of a bitch, I had no idea there was a primary on August the 6th. And of course, she meant the August 6th debate, right?
Thank you.
But these right wing PR shops, they hustle this stuff out there without even bothering to proof it. So, I can't leave anything like that alone. I wrote back to the little PR flack, and I was nice, and I said, "There's a primary on August 6th? Where?" Does she realize the howling error she has just put in print, and that you've put out to program directors and bookers and producers all over the country? And she just wrote back and said, I think she meant the primary debate. Well, no, that still doesn't fix it now, does it?
No.
August 6th.
Oh, and I was wrong. San Diego is in San Diego County.
Oh, okay.
Sorry. Orange County is just south of Anaheim, just north of Santa Ana.
Right. Yeah. We regret the error.
I do regret the error, but I do like correcting myself.
Yes. So you get these pitches, and they tell you the question to ask the flack, and then they tell you what the flack will say back. So, you know, he's just reading the question and she's reading the script.
Mm-hmm.
So now we're sitting in the movie theater afraid that the on-screen violence is going to become the in-theater violence without so much as a mention of the question of the violence, but never mind.
As it just was in Louisiana. But here's what I really wanted to tell your listeners. It doesn't mean you shouldn't go. It means go prepared. Prepare to use all of your senses, both literal and intuitive, to stay safe, because there is no indication that last Thursday's shooting is going to be the last one that we see. So we're going to have to rethink all of the escape routes, the preparing, the planning, before we go, so we can have some measure of enjoyment while we're there.
Or maybe stay home.
wait, I'm supposed to sit there, like, all tensed up, you know, with my spidey senses and waiting at any minute to be shot so that I can enjoy the film?
Yeah, see, I've actually been in a situation like this. Not in a movie theater, but in a lecture hall, auditorium kind of situation, raked seating down toward the, you know, down toward the stage. And in that particular instance, there was, and it's kind of like a form of Russian roulette. In every row, there was somebody we knew, we didn't know who they were, I'm not saying that, but we knew there was somebody in every row who was armed to the teeth and ready to kill us at a moment's notice. This was at a Bank of America shareholder meeting about 3 years ago. And I can tell you, there's really no way to relax in that situation. Because we had been told in advance, and you know, spot the off-duty cop is actually not that difficult. The skinhead haircut, that kind of thing. It's kind of a giveaway. I lost you there for a minute, Carol. I don't know.
That's all right. I'm back.
But anyway, I've been in that situation, and there's just really no way to sit back and relax and just kind of take life as it comes there when you know that at any moment one of those lawful gun owners might stand up and suddenly turn into an awful gun owner.
Yeah, and I'm still trying to figure out how to tell the good guys from the bad guys.
And does this mean everybody, does this mean there's like a scrum to sit in the back row of the movie theater now?
Yeah.
Because, I mean, I can't watch the movie and watch over my shoulder. Because, see, the fundamental problem with people with guns in movie theaters is that if they decide that you're the target, you're the target.
Doesn't really matter where you're at.
I mean, the two women in Lafayette, well, this guy was a misogynist, so he was going to pick female targets. And they had no way of knowing. And the thing is, after the first shot, what she's saying is, hope you're not the first person shot.
Mm-hmm.
Or hope he doesn't have the ability to squeeze off a lot of rounds in a hurry. Hope he brings a single-shot Derringer to the movie theater. And yet, oddly enough, Carol, that doesn't seem to happen.
Enjoy!
Relax. Let's all go to the lobby. Let's all go to the lobby. Let's
all go to the lobby. Picturing dancing popcorn with your head on top.
Yeah. Well, you'll have nightmares, and so will the rest of the Horn Family Commune congregation. Now somebody will make a damned emoticon for the chat room.
Thank you. You're welcome.
You're a giver. Well, let's see how the rest of this plums out with Wendy Patrick, JD, PhD, San Diego DA, and her canned advice for Matthew Hagee.
Correct. You know, it's interesting that you mention those points and perspectives because I know for myself I've become more aware of where are my exits, where am I sitting, how would I have to get there if I needed to get there in a hurry.
What do I do if a bullet goes through my brain before I can do any of those things?
Well, yeah.
And these were questions that just a few months ago I might not have asked myself.
When you say you go to a movie theater, and you gave some great examples, look where the exits are. Look for people that come alone. Safety in numbers, right? The buddy system going with a friend is social and safer. You're countering violence with diligence because now you've got two sets of eyes and ears.
And you've got us always take a friend to the movie theater because they might be the first one shot instead of you.
There you go. You could get lucky.
My God.
Cooler heads prevail. If you've thought through these things in advance, where are the exits? Who am I going to go with? Do you want to go to a matinee, perhaps? Because most of the shootings appear to occur when the movie theaters are more crowded. Here's a couple other tips for your listeners.
Wait, are we saying that the gun humpers aren't going to wise up to this and start... Okay, well, thanks, Wendy Patrick, for suggesting that they start blowing away the matinees. I mean, after all, he's going to get in cheaper, too, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. Kind of a twofer with you, if you think about it.
Well, yeah, kind of. Like I said, this was a hell of a day to give up sniffing glue.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she's almost done.
first of all, keep a low profile, and I mean that literally. It is harder to shoot people who have ducked down beneath the seats because the shooter can't see you.
Right, and everybody knows that, that movie theater seats are backed with Kevlar.
Right, and God knows, it's such an enjoyable experience to watch the movie while you're crouching on a sticky floor.
Well, some floors are stickier than others, but we're not going to go there.
It's not that kind of theater.
Oh, okay. Okay, just checking. All right, so we're at low profile.
Hide and seek. If you go to the movie theater and you look and you think to yourself, where might be some places to hide if, God forbid, you started hearing gunfire? So there are a lot of things you can do in preparation, maybe even do a practice run, right? Every time you're at the theater, look around and try to spot these things. These will give you and your family some added comfort that if, God forbid, somebody were to stand up and open fire, you'll already have practiced a plan of escape, or at least as a plan to be unseen by the shooter.
Jesus Christ!
Oh, you know what? If you just wear your cloaking device...
Yeah, or, you know, make sure you've got a plan of escape so some other poor bastard can get shot. But above all, let's not have a conversation about, you know, the National Butcher's Bill and how it is that the people who have been committed in the past wind up legally being able to purchase firearms and take them to movie theaters. Let's not talk about that.
Yeah, pretty much.
You know, Marty pointing out, and there's just so much space in between rows in a movie theater. That sounds like what I'd get to do when I get on an airplane before the safety briefing.
Yeah.
You know, you look around. Where's my nearest exit for when this thing goes down in the middle of the Indian Ocean or something? By the way, we got a note from our buddy Michael in Madison, Carol. She says, Michael says, I couldn't agree with the two of you more. Shiny things is a good way to describe it regarding Cecil the Lion. While I am heartbroken about Cecil the Lion, or rather, to be candid, I would be if I spent a lot of time dwelling on it, I've only got so much heart to break or rage to out. These animal stories come along every so often, but there are also the celebrity outrage stories that I put into the same category. I tend not to comment or post on these things much if I don't see any particular big-picture socio-political angle. Or, to be honest, if the story isn't directly related to some trivial hobby or interest of mine, it's just outrage for the sake of outrage. I'm a pseudo-vegetarian, Michael says, or a pescatarian, or whatever. I eat fish, eggs, and dairy. Okay, I'm not a true vegan or anything, but nonetheless, people tend to expect me to get really outraged about things like this. But it just seems like a distraction. All I can say is, maybe it's that many people just can't imagine manage their outrage. They can't handle the big issues. It's all just too much. It's easier to cyberbully a stupid celebrity or a dentist or a Christian pizza shop than it is to face a bigger systemic issue. And I'd put MTR and racial profiling, police brutality, all those humanist issues, in that latter category. Cyberbullying or plastering image porn, dead animals, is easy and makes some feel like they're making a difference when they're really not, as far as I can tell. I don't know, Michael says. Maybe it's just because Cecil, may he rest in peace, was a big kitty cat. And the Internet worships cats. Michael.
He's right.
Yeah. It's easy to get your warm fuzzy on over this. Never mind the fact that were you out wandering around, little over-evolved primate you, wandering around the African savannah, Cecil, and probably not Cecil, because the male lions don't really do much in the way of the work.
No.
One of Cecil's mates would shred you into 1,000 tiny pieces, and then, you know, what they didn't want, they'd leave for the jackals, the hyenas, and the vultures. It is, after all, a very brutal, real world.
That's best left alone.
Yeah. Exactly. Well, Carol, it's been a lovely conversation.
It has been.
And we've had
we've had
fun with mathematics.
Yes. You know, we like to teach here. Sometimes even the host.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I can learn, and I can do math on the fly. And I'd love to do some more math on the fly because, well, we broke the $300 barrier. But now we need to break the $2 barrier, and it would be nice not to go into Thorn in the Side Thursday in a $500-$600 hole. We did that last week and got bailed out, but we can't count on those kind of one-shot miracles every week.
No, we can't.
And it's unfair. It's ever so much easier if we do this $10, $20 at a time.
And I know that I can count on my fellow Huntingtonistas to torture the host, because it's fun.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Reales. There's always the Reales currency. Mm-hmm. Jesus. Let's see. The mark and the franc, they're all gone. There's the kroner. Swedish
yes,
kroner. There's, and hell, pounds. Pounds are still pounds.
And
yen.
And
yen. There's yen.
The yen and the yuan.
Ooh, yes, the yuan, of course. Absolutely.
Steve's in China. I know you can do it, buddy.
All right, Carol, have yourself a wonderful evening.
You too, bud.
Have a pleasant, cool evening there in beautiful downtown Hooterville.
I'm going to turn the fan back on.
Sounds like a good idea.
Bye.
Bye. My buddy Carol Baker calling from, in fact, beautiful downtown Hooterville. So let's take a little break. And if you want to get involved in the conversation, you are more than welcome. 304-574-8178 or 304-663-HORN, 304-663-4676. And, of course, Skype to Skype is Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N. And we'll take it from there. And we can. I'll bet we can. $294 and change, we can knock that out, can't we? Let's hope so. We'll be back. You knew this was coming, right?
In the jungle, the mighty jungle, the lion sleeps tonight. In the jungle, the quiet jungle, the lion sleeps tonight. Near the village, the peaceful village, the lion sleeps tonight. Near the village, the quiet village, the lion sleeps tonight.
Burn in hell for this bumper, too, but, you know, take a number, right? Let's see. It is 2 minutes past the hour of 8 p.m. here in the Eastern Daylight Time Zone as we broadcast live on this prayer meeting Wednesday. Note coming in from Robert in Australia. The last film I saw in a cinema was I, Robot in 2004, Robert says. I got tired of the cell phones, the talkers, the seat kickers, the people that leave. Come back in 8 times in 90 minutes and just have to go past me to do it. The big screens that aren't that big, the fire exit signs that are brighter than the image on the screen, And, of course, the cost of tickets. It's cheaper in many cases to buy the DVD or Blu-ray of the film when it comes out and watch it at home than it is to go out to the pictures. Having to worry about being shot is something beyond me. And, of course, that's the thing. In Australia, you don't have to worry about being shot in the movie theater because Australian people live in a totalitarian, dictatorial nightmare in which they have no freedom because everybody doesn't have a goddamn gun. As for crouching down behind a seat, Robert says, well, enjoy being trampled. I was at Titanic, and just as the ship was starting to sink, the ship sinks? Damn it! I hadn't seen it yet. I thought, that alarm sounds awfully modern for 1912. It was, of course, the fire alarm, which became obvious as the film stopped. An usher announced that the alarm had gone off because of an air conditioning fault, and not to worry. Half the audience immediately fled and didn't come back. I had my foot stepped on 3 times by people in a rush to get out. 10 minutes later, the film restarted. Oh, and by the way, the fire exits that are brighter than the screen is, that Robert mentioned, yeah, there's that too. Because remember, lawful gun owner Rusty Hauser had already planned his escape. So when you're running for the nearest fire exit sign, or maybe it should be changed from fire to firing, so too may very well be the murderer, you know, the domestic terrorist. So maybe you won't be safer trying to get to the exit. Maybe you just have to stay there in the shooting gallery and hope somebody else besides you gets murdered. Brought to you by the NRA. Freedom, American style. Well, Michael's into the act. Thank you, Michael. So we've gone from Carol's 3:14:30 to Ron's 2:95:43. To $262.10, courtesy of Michael. So far, and I'm surprised by this, no one has sent in $666 or $66.66 or God knows $666.66. Yeah. Making progress, though. Thank you, Michael. Thank you very kindly. Sorry for the interruption. I had to talk to the boy for a minute. There's a larger issue of not getting it. It seems that it permeates our culture such as it is. From the shiny things effect of Cecil the Lion to the issue of maybe, not getting it, instead of having to come up with escape strategies from movie theaters, maybe the better thing would be to keep people with firearms from getting into movie theaters, or maybe have a national conversation about why people like Rusty Hauser feel like they need a firearm. Bless his heart, Ernest Hemingway, with all of his myriad issues, and he had them, he kind of, voluntarily, popularized or repopularized big game hunting in Africa and big sport fishing, and because these are all manly things that one does when one's when one has deeply conflicting issues relative to one's sexuality, at least if you're Ernest Hemingway. But Hemingway wrote stories about that were based in Africa, and they are magnificent literature. Two come immediately to mind: The Short Happy Life of Francis Macomber, and The Snows of Kilimanjaro. And if you are not one well trained to read for content, then one might read these stories as being simply stories of big game hunting. They have a much, believe you me, deeper import, and that's what makes them great stories. The two-parter Big Two-Hearted River is a fishing story, if that's all you can get out of it, instead of understanding that this is an attempt of a young man to find his soul in the ashes of World War I. But again, we're not real good at getting the big picture. And this takes me back. By the way, I was having a little trouble with the stress line there. Try back if you wish. This takes me back to my argument from last night that with regard to the whole Mike Huckabee thing, we've completely missed the boat on the real insult in all of it, to wit, that it is now, and the silence on the issue sort of makes it clear that it's okay to just refer to the President of the United States as being a one-to-one analog with Adolf Hitler whenever it meets one's right-wing political needs. And no, 8:11 p.m. doesn't matter. There's no second drawing tonight. It's already... No, I'm sorry. Gerald won again in the first hour. But I got a note from our buddy Harry. And I thought he did a tremendous job of distilling the issue... that issue, and I wanted to share it with you, with his permission, because I thought he enunciated it in ways that maybe made it clearer than I was able to. Harry says, I may be in the minority, but I agree with you completely about Mr. Huckabee. He's getting away with saying something that is so completely vicious and horrific, and yet the underreaction among the public, as well as in the semi-credible media, New York Times, PBS, has, at least to me, been deafening. Okay, so the New York Times and the PBS missed it, too. In my fantasy world of a civilized country in 2015, Mr. Huckabee would be effectively banished from politics by almost unanimous public contempt for a long time, if not forever. I was trying to put this in perspective, Harry says, by thinking back on my most humiliating or hurtful moments of work in Washington, D.C. In the mid-1990s, I was in a supposedly nonpartisan but policy-related job in D.C., where I had to deal periodically with a few top-level Republican operatives and lawyers who were at that time close to Newt Gingrich. This was indeed around the time of the contract with America, or as I call it, the contract on America. The way these few people treated me, although the National Party Democrats I dealt with were only a little more kind, was often nasty and contemptuous. But the potential for super nasty and for incitement of violence that I see now in national public behavior makes me very afraid. In my personal view, something in American society has or is about to come loose. On the one hand, there is this recent but ultimately positive, I hope, frenzy for Bernie Sanders' honest perceptions about what most people in America are experiencing. And I'll add parenthetically and editorially, it would not, we opened the program last night by analyzing, if you can call it that, if what we were analyzing is worthy of the word, that smear piece by the "We're going to have to keep an eye on him" freak over at National Review, Kevin D. Williamson. Note, it would not be necessary to write a smear piece on him if he were not a threat or a perceived threat. Getting back to what Harry says, many of these observations are factual points that a lot of these same people seem afraid to say themselves, but which they are pleased to have Sanders say for them. The problem I see is whether all of these people will do more than merely be happy with Sanders for being their surrogate voice of complaint and distress. On the other hand, you have leaders of the other major parties saying the most personalized, cruel, vicious, and needless to say, libelous stuff about the current chief executive and commander-in-chief, national chief ambassador, top civic leader, most visible political public figure, etc., of the most powerful, still, country on the planet. Perhaps I feel these things more deeply than other people, but I don't really find it particularly entertaining. Rather, I find it scary. If remarks like Huckabee's were the only bizarre things in the air, I might feel safer, but I myself am currently unwilling to go to any southern state, and I'm merely white Jewish as opposed to white bread. Certainly, I was taught during law school by our popular criminal procedure professor, who lectured to police academies all over the country, not to get smart with any police officer who might stop me for any reason while I was a law student. But I never had any fear that anybody I knew in California would be dragged out of their car by a police officer on a completely false charge and later found dead in a jail cell. Most of the Warren Court opinions on the Fourth Amendment were still intact at that time. Hint, they ain't now. The idea that Mr. Trump is even taken seriously simply baffles me. But it also makes me worried that I am in the beginning frames of a horror movie. So I guess this Republican SmackDown-type infighting has the potential to be somewhat humorous in a small and constricted sense. But I fear for the proportionately few sincere people who are trying to bring significant constructive change to our federal government. And I worry that some evil and sociopathic people are working to create a situation whereby Mr. Sanders will be set up in some way to be forgotten, irreparably tarred, or otherwise made to disappear. Well, you're already seeing some of that at work, I say editorially. The stunt at Netroots Nation, the smear piece in National Review, the stuff coming out of the increasingly normalized ultra-right wing that he is, I mean, because... See, the Bernie Sanders is a Nazi trope that Kevin Williamson put out there is merely a rehashing of stuff that got started over at Stormfront. Harry continues, in some ways I fear that the possibilities for malicious, amoral people to be devious and dangerous in 2015 are much greater than anything that FDR had to face. But perhaps we should be more thankful than ever for Smedley Butler. To be reductionist about it, in my humble view, there is a simply gargantuan amount of money at stake in 2016 for greedy and power-desperate people. Money in climate policy, money in energy production, money in the criminal justice system, money in trade deals, money in health care, money in the educational system, and money in the so-called banking system. And my list is way too short. There is so much more money to be gained or lost in our current political climate. So I must confess that I am not entertained at all, Bob. I am rather more than a little terrified. And both my intuition and hope is that what you were trying to express last night may have involved similar or at least analogous sentiments about what is happening right now in our national political zeitgeist. It did exactly. P.S. I don't know how, realistically speaking, one can be more careful with a malicious and determined bully police officer. This kind of racist bullying, leading to injury and even murder, cannot simply be avoided if the bully wants it to happen and has the ability to make it happen. In fact, one could argue that Ms. Bland could have been harmed even more quickly if she had been passive and completely intimidated. And we still don't know what happened outside the frame of vision of the dash cam now, do we? In fact, speaking of Israel, the murder of Miss Bland reminds me of the post-World War II Jewish joke, which other people can tell a lot better than I can, about the two Jewish underground resistance members who were captured by the Nazis. They're taken out to a courtyard to be executed in the traditional style. The soldiers start putting a blindfold on the first Jew, and he starts yelling and screaming at the top of his lungs. The second Jew, seeing this, shouts at the first Jew, "Hey, Why are you doing this? You're only going to get us into more trouble. Warmest regards, Harry. That's a beautiful piece of correspondence. Top to bottom, beginning to end. And yeah, there's a lot to be scared of in our national political zeitgeist. Remember, we can laugh all we want. But somebody, and there aren't any good ones, okay? Let's be clear about that. From George Pataki to John Kasich to Jeb Bush to Scott Walker to Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, anointed future king of America, son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz, to Rand Paul and that thing on his head, to Mike Huckabee, to Donald Trump, there aren't any good ones. And by November 2016, whomever it is going to have roughly a 50-50 chance of winding up running that still most powerful country on earth. So the plebiscite, such as it is, if the votes get counted, in November 2016 is going to be between this tottering empire continuing to trundle along under a Democratic president, and maybe making a little bit of progress under, say, a Bernie Sanders. Or the yawning open of a nightmare hellscape with fascist overtones and undertones and middle tones, the likes of which we really are hard-pressed to actually imagine. And that's why I had a hard time laughing, too. By the way, thanks to our good friend Waggy. Oh, wait a minute. $30.29. $231.81 to go. We can get there. $231.81 to go. Thank you. Thank you, Waggy. There's a cool 100,000 Malagasy Ariaries. Thank you, thank you, thank you for not making me look up the conversion. Thank you so much. Let's run over to the stress line. Hey, welcome to the program. Wait a minute. There you go.
Yeah, I thought there was something a little faint about it.
Yeah, hey, John, what's happening?
Oh, nothing. It's two calls in 1 week. I'm beginning to believe I have no life.
No, you're just a dedicated conversationalist.
Yeah, or psychotic. We'll leave the bets open until 9. But yeah, this conversation it's funny how this stuff is dovetailing with Dr. Bill's talks earlier in the week.
You know, I think he has a sort of subliminal impact on me.
Yeah, I mean, you get. I'm past scared. I mean, it's just it's. I mean, I had the privilege Monday evening to pop up, and it was it was across the street from the drug stop, but there was an impromptu We Love Trump gathering, and of course, me and my let's stir the storage, as it were. I wandered over there, and
you didn't start anything, did you? Okay. Yes, you started something.
Let's get started something. No. Anyway,
I'm the only one who gets to sing here now. Damn it! Okay.
But part of me was like there was a little gleam of fanaticism that was being demonstrated there that was a little bit on the, it was like...
Oh, I think there's more than a little bit, John.
Well, okay, but still, it's, you know, I was exposed to the idea that, you know, that's what we need in the White House is a businessman. We don't need no more of these damn politicians. They can't do anything. But a businessman, he knows how business works. I heard various variations of that refrain for
a good hour. He knows how it works so well that in fact he's been bankrupt four times.
Well, I don't damn him for being bankrupt. I mean, bankruptcy for corporations and businesses and stuff.
Bankruptcy
like that
exists for the Donald Trump.
Exactly. I mean,
it does not exist. It doesn't exist for somebody who's buried under medical debt.
Oh yeah. Well, that was the whole thing when they just, here was it, 4, 5, 6 years ago, something like that. They passed revised bankruptcy laws because the banks knew they were about to blow the economy all to hell, and they wanted to make sure that that sanctity of contract was being maintained. You know, so they rushed that sumbitch through before the crash happened to make sure that everybody had to pay that mortgage now. You know, you can't write that off. You know, no, we can't have that.
Oh, and, well, what they really went after in the Bankruptcy Reform Act of, 2004, 2005, I can't remember. What they really went after was credit card debt.
Oh, yeah.
Because, you know, it was a long-standing matter of law that credit card companies were what you call unsecured creditors. In other words, you didn't have to put your house up or put your car up or your beloved family lion up as security for the debt that you would run up on your credit card, and if you went belly up, then that was the risk that the credit card company took, and they got to pound sand in a bankruptcy proceeding. That's one of the things that got changed. They became instantaneously secured creditors of a sort because you couldn't just write them at a bankruptcy proceeding if you were an ordinary bankrupt American family.
Yeah, you would have to, you know, the law was written in such a way as to encourage you to do just exactly that. Go mortgage your house, go get your second line of credit on your equity, you know, pay your debts down, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I've always been a little bit leery about that. I mean, it's like, I finally broke down. I mean, you see it on the right, you know, on the Stitcher and all these, you know, the various things. It's a little, you know, credit karma, you know, no credit card required. And I finally broke down, so you didn't have to pay any membership fees or anything. I went ahead and signed up for it, and I put my information in, and I pushed the enter button. And if the computer could have blown a raspberry at me, it would have. Because I have the unique distinction of having had borrowed no money. That's on record. And so, and this is the funniest thing in the world. Having borrowed no money, I have no credit.
And you are, for all intents and purposes, a cipher. You don't have a low credit score. You got a no credit score.
Exactly. I mean, when Walmart, of all places, you know, every once in a while they have that little Billy's girl up there that, when you come through to buy your Chinese gooby, she'll go, "Would you like to apply for a Walmart credit card?" And I'm like, "Well, do you get points for for trying?" "Well, yeah, okay, fine. Shove me in there. I know what the answer is, but go ahead and shove it in anyway." "How do you know?" I said, "If Walmart had a credit card."
It's that scene from The Simpsons where the siren goes off and Homer says, "Is that a good siren?" Homer, have you ever heard a good siren? No.
Yeah, that's wild. But you got these people, good God, they sit there, it's like the Bland case, you know. It irritates me is that these people have so little honor and so little, you know, common human decency that they can't even act like they're a little sorry that she died. It's, "Oh, she was on the marijuana. Oh, my God, she, you know, back-mouthed the officer. You need to comply with the officers when they tell you things." There was a half-assed interview I listened to a day or two ago where a guy was sitting there jabber-walking about, "Well, you know, it's, you know, a lit cigarette is a dangerous thing. You know, See, they could have flicked it into the officer's eye, and it's a safety hazard, and you know, the officer's safety, and now there's this new meme I started seeing here, Blue Lives Matter, that has popped up. And I'm going, you know, I'm always of the idea that if you really wanted to be safe, don't be a cop. You know,
right.
you accept a certain level of risk for the, you know, granted, they're not super paid, but, you know, there's not too many jobs in the United States now where you can get, you know, do 20 years and walk away with a full pension and, you know, nice health care and all that stuff that, you know, that nobody else in the world can get, at least in this country. So, you know, there's a certain price you pay for that, and you should accept it and go on about your business. But I, back when I was real young, you know, in my 20s, I think there were still dinosaurs running around at the time, but, you know, I dated a young lady who, you know, she had a bit of a cop thing going on, and she talked me into applying for the county police where I grew up. And, you know, it's a bit of an involved process. Go through, you know, background check, and which I passed then, but I probably didn't pass now. And, you know, all this stuff. And the primary reason I didn't get hired was because at the time, gas permeable contact lenses soft contact lenses had not been developed, and the insurance company, said they wouldn't cover my eyes if I became a cop. So that killed that idea. But as part of that, you go on a couple of ride-alongs. You go in, you get exposed to the police procedures and things like that. And not so much at the time, but as the years passed and like situations like what we're seeing now, it brought me back to mind of the fact that these cops, they are constantly being told, you must control the situation. You have to be in control of everything, your safety and blah, 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 blah. And I'm going, you know, what I saw back then may not have been so bad, but now I'm looking back on it going, these are some of the most paranoid, frightened guys you could ever run across.
Yeah, they're, you know? And you know what? To be fair, John, to a certain extent, they got a right to be afraid.
Yeah,
because,
I agree.
Because,
I totally agree.
Because this is not... This is a different America. You know, when the NRA was running all over the country, getting all these godforsaken stand your ground laws passed, and there's a particularly horrifying example of stand your ground coming out of Florida in the last week. A pair of cars out on the road, the drivers thereof were in an altercation because somebody was driving a little bit erratically, and the erratic driver. Well, the non-erratic driver followed the erratic driver, and when they got where the erratic driver was going, he got out and murdered the non-erratic driver. And they were both on cell phones with 911 at the time, each being told to de-escalate. But thanks to the NRA, and thanks to Stand Your Ground, and thanks to the Florida legislature, a father and a husband is dead now. Because nobody had the common good sense to not get into this fracas. So, you know, with the rise of Stand Your Ground, cops, and with the rise of concealed carry, in an ordinary interaction, you know, a police officer doesn't have time to say, you know, Central, that guy, because he doesn't know who, there's no way to know if somebody's carrying. So that's going to raise the paranoia quotient up dramatically for any given officer. Good or bad, and yes, 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 for Christ's sakes, I know there are good police officers. I get it. And I feel sorry for the good ones. And the bad ones, well, they're the ones who wind up blowing away people like Mr. Ambrose in Cincinnati, Ohio. And who wind up blowing away Tamir Rice or Walter Scott. And the list goes on.
So here's the thing, and this is what I say about it. Yes, there are good cops. But with very, very few exceptions, and this is me getting a little bit, you know, stepping outside the bounds of normality here. But the cops have this blue line culture. You cannot tell me that even those good cops, they know who the bad cops are in their midst.
Sure they do, and they cover
for
them.
And they... and they cover for them. And so they share a responsibility for the Rices and the Blands and all the different people that died. This cop, whatever they do.
Well, see, look, here's how it works. The good cops know who the bad cops are. And the bad cops serve a purpose. You cover up for their excesses because since they're already dirty, you know that if you ever get in a spot, that they'll say whatever it is you need said. If you, as a good cop, happen to screw up somewhere along the way, they'll cover it up and it won't be a screw up anymore. It's kind of like the female cop in the Sandra Bland case who says, Yep, I can see right there where she got you.
Yep.
Although nobody else gets to see that.
Yeah. But, this country is, and you call it a dying empire, and I just listen to, occasionally just kind of just to have something to listen to going down the road, I'll pull up a YouTube thing and just let it play in the background. And, they was talking about the fall of the Roman Empire. And, granted, we're a couple thousand years technologically advanced, but the same crap is going on. The infrastructure is falling apart. I thank God I regenerate my kidneys every day because I'm leaving them all over the freaking country. And yet everybody says, we're broke. And it's just kind of bounces back to a conversation we had earlier in the week with Dr. Bill. I mean, the people are so bloody damn ignorant. They don't know what's happening. They don't care in many cases. And, their police are running around thinking this is Mad Max Beyond Thunderdome, writ large. They pull somebody over. The very person and I didn't hear much talked about it, but I thought this was very, very significant.
Where'd you go, John? Hold on. Wait, hang on. John, wait a sec. Just stand by. Dang it. Bluetooth went sideways. Mine, not yours. Well, John, I'm sorry. But I lost you somehow or another. I know you can hear me at a distance. Something went sideways with the gizmo on the stress line. At any rate, we will talk soon, I hope. You have yourself a very good evening. Bye now. Well, that's bizarre. Never a dull damn moment. And now we're reconnected. Oh, by the way, quick math update. God almighty. Courtesy of our buddy Thomas Jug a Punch in the chat room. 231.81 minus 20.02 equals... And see, this is... You're not supposed to do the math for me, Chug. But 231.81 minus 20.02 equals 211.79, a prime number. Enjoy, says Thomas. And so from there, this has gotten completely out of hand. From there, courtesy of Dan... We dropped to 191.06. 191.06. Thank you, Dan. Which means that we've actually met last night's fundraising goal, which means all we have left now in the next 22 minutes of the programming is tonight's fundraising goal. Hot diggity. So, if you, oh, wait, I think we've got Jim on the other line. Is that you, Jim?
It is. Yours truly.
Hot diggity.
How are you?
Well, I think there's steam beginning to come out of my ears from having to, from all the damn math on the fly. It's not my
well,
stomach suit.
Well, I suppose you need to wear those chaps, Bob. I mean, you,
yeah, I understand. A, yeah, yeah.
You know, those things provide a number of benefits. I got an email from a friend of mine in New York today. He told me that Donald Trump has a new hair color.
Oh, yes?
I'm not kidding. And he does. And he told me it was called piss yellow.
Is that anything like piss elegant?
No, piss yellow. You know, they have all these strange names for hair colors and stuff I used to hear about from my mother, like sable brown and stuff like that. And
light ash natural blonde.
Sable Brown, and I knew a drag queen who used that name. That was her stage name, was Sable Brown.
From your bygone halcyon days, I trust.
Oh yeah. Lord have mercy. I was just a question about credit scores and stuff like that. Now, I thought everybody. Well, for example, if you buy a house, and of course you pay for that in increments and things, wouldn't that assign you some type of credit score?
Yeah. But if your house is something you dealt with a long time ago and you've lived on nothing but cash for in excess of 7 years, you're just going to be a zero.
I'm going to tell you something. These credit card companies they're not the credit card companies. They're the ones who they offer you a free credit score.
Ain't nothing in this life is free, Jim, and you and I both know it.
Well, what I'm trying to tell you is this, or a credit rating. Well, they'll give you a credit rating, all right, free once a year. But guess what they will not give you? The score.
Oh, they just send you good, fair, or bad?
No, they just send you a whole, oh, God, it's a whole booklet of all of your payment histories, okay, never late, or, you know, stuff like that. But it has no credit score whatsoever. And in order for you to get your credit score, you got to pay them at least $10 or $12 to either TransUnion, Equifax, or I can't remember the name of the other one. But nonetheless, that's the racket they're in. And this Credit Karma thing, that's the biggest lie in the world, because they're always going to ask you for a credit card so they can charge your credit card a dollar or something like that.
Right. So then they've got it on file and they can, yeah.
Oh, yeah. The only free credit score that I ever gotten was from Bank of America. They had something once a year thing.
Well, see, if you apply for credit and you're turned down, you know, like what John was talking about at Walmart where the machine went wah wah wah. If you're denied, you are automatically entitled to a complete copy of your credit history.
Right. That's exactly what they'll send you a credit history, all right, but it'll have no score. I mean, you know, whether you deny it or not, but they will not give you a score. You've got to actually pay for that. And it seems to me if they'll send you, and you get one free one a year, and so, but they won't give you that score unless you give them X number of dollars, and you'll get some guy in India or wherever who is
terribly, terribly, terribly unable to help you.
Oh, well, I mean, they can't even speak English or whatever. They can't understand you. They keep asking what.
No, I don't know. It's the interplay between corporate obfuscation and language barrier. I've talked to a lot of tech support in India who speak better English than probably 90% of the people in this state.
Well, that may be that.
And it, by God, is the Queen's English.
Well, I don't doubt that at all. I don't doubt that at all. I'm afraid the linguistic skills of a lot of people here, even the ones you see on TV who give you the news and the weather, I mean, they really come out with some humdingers. I mean, it's just incredible. And I thought to myself, where in the world did you go to school, or how did you get a job? I mean, they make it look all right and stuff like that on the telly, but nonetheless, I mean, they will really come out with some humdingers, and the one that really knocks me out is I seen. I don't know where that seems to be universal.
Oh, well, you know, okay, I'll field that one, Jim. I saw a map earlier today that I forget who the organization that put it out was, but I'd seen it before. And it says that that the United States is actually 11 countries in one. And
it's what? I'm sorry.
11 countries in one. Not 50 states, but 11 countries. And the analysis is on a county basis. And, for instance, we here fall into a region that the map calls Greater Appalachia.
Uh-huh.
But, and I say this in reference to your observation of I seen. Well, Greater Appalachia. And that is, you know, that's just a classic hillbillyism, okay? American,
right.
It comes from a book called American Nations, A History of the 11 Rival Regional Cultures in North America by Colin Woodard. And those 11 nations include Greater Appalachia, which extends from here where we are in West Virginia, but it also extends into North Alabama, North Georgia, parts of Virginia, South Carolina, North Carolina, Alabama, Mississippi, and well down into a big hunk of Missouri, down parts of Oklahoma, Kansas, and way down into Texas. That's uh-huh. all in this map, pursuant to this analysis. That's all Greater Appalachia, and that is a representation of the spread of the largely Scots-Irish Appalachian people into the rest of the country. And that's where your I seen come from. Because it's a non-standardized form of English, because English itself, I mean, you know, you've read Shakespeare. Look at the grammatical anomalies there. And that's not just because it was Shakespearean English. It's because there was no standardized correct pronunciation, correct grammatical usage, that kind of thing. The one that used to just make my skin crawl, Jim, that for some reason or another I heard for the first time in this state, was tooken. It was often used in a past perfect format, as in, I have tooken granny to the grocery store.
I don't think I've heard that one. Of course, I don't see that many people.
Well, but I have a feeling if you actually heard it in usage, you'd kick furniture or scream or your ears would bleed or something.
Nah, I wouldn't. I'll tell you, I had to write a letter of recommendation for this guy who worked with me when I was with Uncle Sam, and he was from here. And he was very good at his job. He really was. But that I seen thing, that he used to use that frequently, and he finally, with our recommendation, because I knew the guy that was going to hire him down in Raleigh, North Carolina, and so he got the job, and he came in to thank me for. I said, anything I can do to help somebody, I always will. But I said, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I said, in Raleigh, North Carolina, toward Research Park Triangle, they don't use I seen. And that guy got so mad. I mean, he was absolutely furious. And I said, no, they don't. I said, take it for what it's worth, and don't let the door hit you in the ass when you leave my office.
Yeah. Now we've started something. Jack in Shreveport pointing out the difference between anyway and anyways. Last night I mentioned to Ron in passing, in joking, that at least he didn't say irregardless.
No, I've heard a lot of that. But, you know, I grew up in South Carolina, and I never heard I seen or tookin' or any of those other things. I just never did. I mean, I heard, maybe a form of patois, and I'm sure that's probably inherent in my own speech.
There's a difference between grammar and dialect, and there's a difference between grammar and dialect and, you know, just accent. For instance, one that I never heard growing up down south. I almost said growing up, didn't I? One that I never heard growing up down south that I've heard here more times than I can count, and Ron reminds me of, is I suspicioned. Not I suspected, but I suspicioned.
I don't remember that one either. I guess I kind of grew up in a bubble, didn't I?
Well, but see, like, for instance, okay, so that's just a grammatical whoo. On the other hand, there's just different usages. Now, where I did grow up, folks were all the time carrying people places. As in, I went over and carried my neighbor to the Jitney Jungle.
Right.
Now, in parts of this country, that would make people, damn, that had to be an interesting sight. But you know, to go and get a person and put and convey them in one's automobile to the local grocery store, the Jitney Jungle, to carry. And
yeah, I heard that reference in question one time, and they say, you're gonna carry them on your shoulders or what? And I remember something about that. I don't know. I just remember that, but that all of a sudden that just popped up from somewhere.
And brung is always a good one. Brung.
Yeah.
Brung is the past perfect.
I brung you two apples. Yeah, I've heard that.
Or if it's past perfect, I done brung.
Well, like I say, I think I grew up in something of a bubble in South Carolina, but and particularly you're living in Charleston for a number of years where I went to school. But, you know, honestly and truly, to me, the Charleston dialect or whatever, which is, I think, largely has its roots in African origin, and to talk to the lady selling flowers and stuff like that, and it's absolutely beautiful.
Well, most of Southern English is a result of African speech learning Americanized English,
uh-huh.
and then back referencing into the white community.
And of course, another one is the Jamaican influence,
or Haitian, which is
you know, and but still, I mean, it's not. To my ears, it's not nearly as acerbic or disturbing or just irritating than some of the other stuff. So I'm trying to be a champion for, I guess, parts of my own state or whatever. You can't blame me for that. But nonetheless, it's just amazing how some of these people, how these things aren't rooted at or, you know, corrected by proper schooling and the way to conjugate a verb.
The stuff that I hear any given morning on most of the so-called professional for-profit news broadcasts, I mean, we're not talking about just idle stuff, but the people who are supposed to be professionally conveying information, for instance.
Oh, yeah, they do some knockouts, don't they?
Ron in Raleigh points out, how about the spread nationwide of ending a sentence with at? I was raised... And for a time there, and I conveyed it onto my children, and they hated as much as I did when I was a kid. You know, where's the cookie jar at? And the response I would be given without fail was behind the at.
I see.
so that that one did not end a sentence with that word, because one does not.
Nor I think it's also I was taught not to end a sentence with a preposition.
Right, because that's something, as Churchill said, up with which he would not put.
But he did it. He did it on several of his speeches, as I recall.
And as Ron in Raleigh, or as Ron in Canada says, don't get me started on upspeak. And that one does. It drives me absolutely bananas. And it's
upspeak.
all over the place.
Upspeak, you said?
Upspeak.
What is that now? I don't know. I really don't.
Upspeak is the tendency to end every sentence, even declarative ones, as if they are a question. I was at the mall when a guy started shooting his gun.
Huh.
And once it's done the whole the con earworm into your brain thing, it actually becomes physically painful. And it's particular for some reason or another. It is particularly noteworthy in the 40 and under set.
Huh. That's
and
not
it,
a good sign.
I have sat at meetings where earnest young people concerned about the fate of the planet have upspoken me right out of the room.
Well.
And I admit that that's probably a character flaw on my part, and not. But the thing is, it was so painful to listen to, because while we don't, you know, while for instance, Mandarin, from what I understand of it, and others who speak it can correct me if I'm wrong, Mandarin, tonality can make all the difference in the world. Not just what a word is or how you pronounce it, but the tones one uses. Whereas we don't so much have that in English, except in a couple of cases, and one of them is the upward tone of voice we use to apply or to convey an understanding that that we are speaking interrogatorily. And so if I say, Jim, how was your day? You understand that that's a question.
And right.
Right.
An interrogative.
But on the other hand, if I say to you, I hope you had a good day, or, aw, Jim, too bad, I heard you had a bad day. Well, I'm not asking you a question. I'm telling you I heard you had a bad day. But in the world of upspeak, everything's a question.
Well,
and it will drive you absolutely batty after a while.
Yeah, they do play a lot of games with declarative and interrogative, don't they?
And this, it all started out as what was known back in, I guess, the mid 80s as Valley Girl speak.
Oh my Lord, yes. Yes, I've known a few of those.
Okay, well that morphs across the country into upspeak, and you can hear it. And I think it has something to do with the fact that in compressing our school systems and in making sure that everybody has to learn STEM subjects, you know, science, technology, engineering, and mathematics, and we threw away band, and we threw away journalism, and we threw away art, and we threw away drama, and we damned well threw away speech.
Yeah, we did.
So that we've got a country that thinks that anyone who can string together a coherent sentence is somehow Pericles delivering his funeral oration.
Well, I've had a few questions asked of me on the telephone when talking to some of these folks around here. Well, I think the one that I used to get most of all was, you ain't from around here, are you?
Air.
I said, no, I'm not.
Air.
Where are you from? I said, South Carolina. They said, where?
Bigger as much. Yeah. Hey, Jim, we got to get out of here. You have yourself a good evening.
Well, you take care.
I'm going to try.
And like I say, just get you some of those rhinestone chaps, and remember about Donald's new hair color.
Piss yellow.
Piss yellow, that's right.
All right.
But I want to ask you one quick question, and maybe you can answer this. What is all this kerfuffle that he's into about the breast pump, or can you have time to answer that?
Oh, hell, I didn't even know about that. I didn't know about that. I'll have to research it, Jim.
He got into some kind of kerfuffle with somebody about the, using the term breast pump or something. I don't know.
And oh, then, dear God.
So, I mean, that's a new one for you to get your blood pressure up a few points when you listen to that fool, but I'll let you go, and you take it easy.
All right. Take care, Jim. Bye.
Bye.
And thus we find ourselves at the end of the program this evening. Thank you very kindly. Thank you very kindly to Joan joining in with the good sport of making Bob do math on the fly. Well, we have a new total. We have $137.48 to go. I admit, I calculated that while talking to Jim. That's why I was so I got to it so quick. But I did it in my head. So, thank you, Joan. Thank you very kindly. And thank you to all of you with all of your various and sundry random numbers. We have taken a big bite out of the fundraising gap and filled in a good bit of the hole. And, hey, maybe the rest of the $137.48 will happen before airtime tomorrow, and we'll just have a regular $200 to raise. At any rate, it's time to get out of here in a hurry. Thanks, everybody, who makes all of this happen. Thank you for keeping, for creating this community and keeping this little community going. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.